Open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Hopefully you all have a handout. And Isaiah is known, the book of Isaiah is known as the Bible of the Old Testament. You say, why is that? Well, I don't remember all the connection here, but I'll tell you a couple of things. The Bible has 66 books. Isaiah has 66 chapters. The Old Testament has 39 books. The New Testament has 27 books. And of course, the 40th book of the Bible, which is Matthew, introduces the Lord Jesus Christ. The 40th chapter of Isaiah introduces the Lord Jesus Christ. Half a dozen other things, I forget all of them, that are parallels between Isaiah and the Bible. But two prophets that are very lengthy, and they require some dedication. If you're going to study them, you have to sit down and spend some time at it because they're so long. But also two prophets that are amazing in their connection to the end times are Isaiah and Jeremiah. More Isaiah a little more so than Jeremiah, perhaps. Isaiah is a man that prophesied, I've got this on the handout here, probably about 745 to about 695. And the thing you got to remember about those dates is that 695 is about 100 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was leveled in 586, but the captivity that took place in the destruction of Jerusalem was three phases, and the third phase was 586. It began in 616, and it was 606, and then 586. There's three different times that Jerusalem was taken. It was leveled in 586. The temple was destroyed. So Isaiah is written before that, 100 years before that. He has a lot to say to the northern kingdom. In fact, he's prophesying when the northern kingdom is taken captive. He started prophesying in 745. The northern kingdom is taken captive at about 722. So he's prophesying during that time period to the 10 tribes in the north. The Spirit of God is mentioned 16 times in his prophecy. We're going to look at those. With the exception of Psalm 51:11, which would have been written before Isaiah was born, Isaiah is the first place in the Bible where we see the phrase Holy Spirit. And that's in chapter 63 and verses 10 and 11. His prophecy, as I've written on the handout here, is perhaps the most complete and complex in regard to the nation of Israel, their judgment, their restoration, and God's future plans for them. When you read Isaiah and you see Isaiah talking about Israel, and we'll see some of this in the handout. I've got on the second page a few things. What you're going to notice is that Isaiah plainly sees that God's going to restore Israel in the last days. I say, what difference does that make? Well, the reason that's an issue is because if you think, and you hear me talk about this a lot, but it's a big deal. If you think that God is going to forsake Israel and replace them with the Gentile church, Isaiah won't make any sense. Because Isaiah is talking about Zion and Jerusalem and Jacob, and he uses all these different terms to refer to Israel. Isaiah by himself is sufficient proof that God's going to restore Israel. Now, Jeremiah also is amazing in that regard. In fact, Jeremiah has in it, I think it's chapter 33, has the new covenant, which is a covenant between God and Israel, talking about what God's going to do with them in the last days. So a lot of people today taught that God is finished with Israel, that now Israel is no more. Who cares about Israel? That now the church is Israel. Or there are some people that are kind of confused, and I don't know how they make sense of this, and they teach that the church is part of Israel. That doesn't make any sense because Israel is the descendants of Jacob. And they say, well, we're a spiritual descendant. It is true that we are going to be grafted in, so to speak. But Israel's Israel and church is church. Okay? And if you don't understand that, books like Isaiah will really be confusing to you. All right? Enough said about that. Let's have a quick word of prayer here this morning, and then we'll get started. Father, we come before you again and just pray that you'd bless our time. We think of these prayer requests that have been named this morning, folks that are ill especially, folks that have challenges. We think of the wonderful testimony this morning that someone would ask for prayer, and you would answer that prayer, and that would see plain proof of that. God, today, we walked into your house, and we heard beautiful singing, and we heard folks talking about you. We heard prayer. We've seen beautiful flowers and folks that have come out to be in your house today. And Lord, we just thank you that we have the ability again to meet today. And I pray you'd bless and protect us now, but especially this lesson in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's keep going. Here we go. So look at the top right-hand corner. There's a box there. And the first place is Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 4. In chapter 4 and verse 4 is the first time that Isaiah talks about the Spirit of God. And he says, "When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the Spirit of judgment and by the Spirit of burning." And you're going to see in Isaiah some things the Holy Spirit's going to do in relation to Israel. And it just gives us some more idea. Again, the whole point is to try to understand what the Old Testament teaches about the Holy Spirit. So there's this Spirit of judgment and burning. This is a prophecy about Israel in the future. Those who are left after the captivity. Israel had a problem with idolatry. They had a problem with obedience as well. But if you think about the books like Judges or the time leading up to the captivity, they had a problem with idolatry. They wanted to worship other gods. Aren't you glad we have a God that takes care of us? We don't need any other gods.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Now, there are people that they worship all sorts of things. Some people worship other gods. Some people worship things in place of God. But we have a God that can meet all of our needs, and we don't need to do that. So the Lord dealt with Israel's disobedience and their idolatry. And it's interesting, if you look, after the captivity was over, and for that you read Nehemiah, you read Ezra, you read the prophets that we call them the post-exilic prophets because they're after the exile. The last three books of the Old Testament are the post-exilic prophets. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And you read those fellows, and interestingly, Israel still has trouble with obedience, but not with idolatry. And in the New Testament, what you find is Israel is waiting for a Messiah, and they don't recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not really an idolatry so much as a confusion. In other words, they don't see that the Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We do. And that he is the fulfillment of the prophecy that the Messiah would come, which Isaiah gave, by the way, some of his prophecy. So I want to move through this today. I want to try to get finished with it in 25 minutes. We'll just read the verses and talk about each one of them a little bit. Chapter 11 and verse 2 of Isaiah. It's on the handout. You can follow along in your Bible if you'd like. And chapter 11 and verse 2, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Now let's read verse 1 so we can see who him is. Chapter 11 and verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." Jesse. Who's Jesse? Somebody tell me. Jesse. Yes, sir. Exactly. David's father. And so Jesse is just a reference, another way to refer to David. And why is that important? What does that have to do with anything? David. Yes, sir. Yeah, what tribe? David was a tribe of Judah, right? And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem because when they had to go down for the taxation, which included a census, that David's house and lineage was in Bethlehem. And Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem because of their house and their lineage. This is the Lord Jesus Christ described here in verse 1. A rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And now we see the description of the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom. If you didn't know, where would you look? Don't just say the Bible. That's not good enough. Where would you find wisdom, Linda? Proverbs. Oh, yeah. And Proverbs gives a good definition of wisdom. Is there a difference between wisdom and knowledge?
Yes.
Okay, tell me what that difference is.
One is pure facts. The other one is how you apply those facts.
Yeah, well, I know things, but if I don't practice them, I'm not wise.
Amen.
You know, I know, this is a lousy example, but I know that, and I do wear my seatbelt, but I know that you should wear a seatbelt when you drive a car because it's safer that way. Don't get going on me, Tim. But if I don't wear my seatbelt, knowing is not good enough. Wisdom is practicing what you know. Amen? Maybe you know some things somebody else doesn't know. That's another story. Wisdom and understanding are two different things. Knowledge and wisdom are two different things. But anyway, he says, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, spirit of counsel and might, counsel, spirit of counsel. You're going to see that over and over. How's the Holy Spirit a spirit of counsel? What is counsel?
Advice that gives direction.
Okay.
Teaching.
Okay. Yeah. Sir?
Showing us what to do.
Okay, showing you what to do. In high school, we had a counselor. I thought she had the easiest job in the whole school. She had her own office. It was next to the library. And students would go in and ask her, what college should I go to, or what classes should I take, or whatever. And I always thought to myself, that must be a fun job. Maybe it wasn't, but it seemed like an easy job to me at the time anyway. But she was there to give us good advice or good counsel. How does the Spirit of God give us counsel? Through the Word of God. Amen? And so when you read your Bible, you find out some things about what you should do and what you shouldn't do. God gives us counsel that way. Be very careful, very, very, very careful about trusting feelings. I've had some interesting dreams. They do not change the course of my life. I always go back to the Bible to find out what's right, don't I?
Amen?
Amen? And so sometimes godly men and godly women can give you good counsel. If it's consistent with the Bible, it's good counsel. And so we always go back to the Bible, and ultimately the truth in the Bible is what we use as a reference point for good counsel. He's the spirit of might, the spirit of might. How's the Holy Spirit strong? Amen. Don't you think it took some strength for Paul to endure what he endured?
Amen.
Or for Peter, or for the other men that served in the New Testament to endure what they endured? God can give you strength to keep going. It amazes me. Have you noticed how sometimes you can go to bed at night and you're just exasperated? It seems like there's all these problems, and you know, you trust the Lord with them, but you still think about them, and you shouldn't do that, and you just kind of get discouraged perhaps, and you can pray and ask the Lord to help you wake up the next morning and feel all better. Nothing changed except for somehow God gives us strength for the day. Amen? Interesting story that I'm trying to remember the details of. A lady was going to go to surgery, and she had surgery scheduled for Friday, and the pastor came to her on Thursday to pray with her, and she said, I'm just so afraid. I just don't know how I can do this. And the pastor said, well, today's Thursday. God will give you strength tomorrow. And sure enough, on Friday, she was ready to go to surgery, you know, and God gives us strength for what we do at the time we do it. Amen.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit gives us, exhibits his might on our behalf. The spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Those are exhibits. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 things listed there. And those are things that were exhibited by the Lord Jesus Christ as he was indwelt by the Spirit. And that's the second time Isaiah talks about the Spirit. What a great verse. Now this fly is driving me crazy. All right, chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah was dealing with people that would not listen to the Holy Spirit. And so he defines that as rebellion. He says in chapter 30 in verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." They walk to go down into Egypt, and they've asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves to, in the strength of Pharaoh and in the trust of the shadow of Egypt. Egypt is a picture of what in the Bible? The world. And there's that metaphor surely is present here. But literally, Jeremiah tells a story about that, where the people wanted to go down to Egypt because they thought, if we were in Egypt, we'd be safe. Well, here we are up in Israel, and things are all messed up, and we just don't feel like we're safe here, but Egypt's a safe place. And Jeremiah told him, he said, you don't want to go to Egypt. God said don't go, but when you do go, you need to know something. It's out of God's will. And they were thinking if they were in Egypt, they'd be safe, and guess what? They weren't. And you can read Jeremiah to find out more about that if you want. So the Spirit of God said don't go, and they went anyway. Chapter 32, Isaiah chapter 32. Verse 15. Got to start reading a little bit higher up there to see what's going on. Let's read in verse 13. It says, upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. He's talking about the desolation that's going to take place after they're taken captive. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. This is just talking about desolation. It's going to come after the captivity when they're taken away. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. That's interesting. And so the Spirit there, once again, and we see this over and over in Isaiah, has plans for Israel after the captivity, and is going to invoke those plans and make them come to pass. Now, that's an interesting thought. When you and I got saved, the Bible says we received the earnest of the Spirit. That's in Ephesians. It's like a proof of our salvation. And you can see evidence of that because when the Spirit lives in somebody, He makes them do things different. In my life, He makes me do things different. Does that keep me from sin completely? No, but it deals with me when I do sin, and it keeps pulling me towards holiness. And the Holy Spirit, I'm convinced there are people that profess salvation, and they're no more saved than my dog was saved. I had a great dog, but he wasn't saved. There are people that profess salvation, but there's no Spirit in them, and there's no evidence of it. And you know what I'm talking about, because the Spirit lives in you. Amen? And the Bible says in Romans, He bears witness with our spirit that we're a child of God, and so much more than that. 34, Isaiah chapter 34. We're going to make it. Seek ye out, this is verse 16, 34:16. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. That's good counsel. Amen. Amen. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and His Spirit it hath gathered them. Now, just a little, again, a metaphor there, a picture of something. There's a whole lot of prophecy in this book.
Amen.
The Bible says this is going to happen, that's going to happen. And you might think of them as related to each other. And what he's saying there in a roundabout way in that verse is that he says, no one of these shall fail. None of those prophecies are going to fail. None of the others are going to be looking for one to have been fulfilled and not be fulfilled. Every single thing God says is going to come to pass.
Amen.
Just the way God said it. Now, if you're looking at the handout, and I've been kind of just going ad lib here a little bit more, but in chapter 34 and verse 16, this is a promise that the prophecy of God will always come true. And what happens is, and you'll see this elsewhere in the handout, when God, if somebody says they're speaking by the Spirit and what they say doesn't come true, they're a liar.
That's right.
Some of the cults have been founded by people that gave prophecies, but a lot of those prophecies didn't come true.
Amen.
So when they claim to be speaking by the Spirit of God, and it doesn't come true, and Deuteronomy describes this, he says it specifically, that they're not a prophet of God. Now, You and I are not prophets, but we have the ability to prophesy.
Amen.
So in a roundabout way, you are maybe a prophet, but not in the sense that everything you say comes to pass. Everything you say that comes from this book comes to pass.
Amen.
And so we can give somebody prophecy by giving them what's in the Word of God, but it did not come from us directly. It didn't come from God through us. It came from God through this book through us. As long as we're consistent with the Bible, then we're going to be correct and about the future or whatever. All right, let's see chapter 40. Now, let's just look at that since I talked about it earlier. Chapter 40. Anyone here ever been and heard Handel's Messiah at Christmas time? How many of you have ever heard that? It's an oratorio, which is it's an oration that is accompanied by music and it's sung. And I've seen it, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 times probably in my life, maybe more. And it's all from Scripture. And it's all verses in the Bible put to music. And they used to sing it in Salt Lake City every year. They had a Utah Oratorio Society. And this verse that I'm about to read is one of the verses they sing. Comfort ye, verse 1, chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And he goes through and talks about the work of John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Lord. I can't get into all that for the sake of time. But if you go down to chapter 40 and verse 7, what a great verse. He says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely this people is grass, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now just standing out by itself, verse 7 is kind of confusing to me. I'm not sure exactly what to do with that, except I do know that it attests that the Spirit of God somehow affects these things. There is a metaphor here, once again, it's comparing people to these plants. But then verse 8 is a great verse. The word of our God shall stand forever. And the word of our God came through the Holy Spirit. So on my handout, I just made a couple of comments. Again, Isaiah is that beginning of the prophecy of the coming of the Lord. In chapter 40 and verse 7, a metaphor or a picture for all flesh is the word grass. And a picture of the goodness of flesh is the flower. And the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord blows on these things. Not sure what to do with that, but once again, we think of comfort in verse 1. The Spirit's the comforter. We think of John chapter 3, and the Lord compared the Spirit to wind. So we get to all these pictures of the Spirit here. And these things wither and fade, but the Word of God, unlike men, stands forever. Aren't you glad it didn't depend upon man that God's Word was kept pure? If you trust men with anything, they're going to mess it up. In fact, that's what the Bible's all about. But when you trust God with something, he keeps his promises. And if you trust men to keep themselves saved, they'd mess it up. So God keeps us saved. If you trust men to preserve the Word of God, they'd mess it up. But God keeps his Word pure. If you trust men to be responsible for getting people saved, they'd mess it up. So the Spirit of God works in our lives to bring us to Christ. Amen? And the Spirit can do things that man cannot do, could never do. Chapter 42, Isaiah chapter 42, is just a repetition of that prophecy we saw back in chapter 11 and verse 2. And he says in 42 and verse 1, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit is upon him, just like it said back in chapter 11 and verse 2. Let's go to chapter 44. We're almost done. Right on time here. Chapter 44. This is a good verse. 44 and verse 3. Let's start with verse 1 again. He says, "Yet now hear, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen." Folks, Israel are the descendants of Jacob. They're not the church. "Thus saith the Lord in verse 2, that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, and now Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." It's just a prophecy of the Spirit working in Israel in the latter times. And you see the word pour an awful lot in conjunction with the Spirit. It's not just sprinkling. It is a flood. The Spirit changes things quite a lot there. Okay, 48, chapter 48. We're almost done. 48. Just a reiteration of what the Spirit does in men. In verse 16, he says, chapter 48 of Isaiah, verse 16, "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God in his Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer." That's interesting. Who is our Redeemer? And yet, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is the word Jehovah, right? Amen. That's the deity of Christ right there. "The Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go." And so Jesus Christ is Jehovah, and he is our Redeemer, and his Spirit, the Spirit of God, is what caused the prophecy to come. Okay, just a couple more. Let's go to chapter 59. Oh, these are some more good verses about Israel. You just couldn't understand Isaiah if you didn't know that God's not finished with Israel yet. Isaiah 59, 19 and 21. Isaiah 59. Just almost have to read half the chapter to get the whole thing, but we just don't have time. Let's see. Verse 19. "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion." What is Zion? Somebody know? Zion. It's a geographic location. It's a word often applied to Jerusalem because of that. It's a high place there in right on the city of Jerusalem. Zion is used to refer to Jerusalem as a city, and it's a place. It's not a people so much as a place, but it refers to people sometimes. Anyway, "The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me," verse 21, "this is my covenant with them." Who is them?
Israel.
"Israel, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." How long is forever?
Forever.
Did God promise to preserve his words?
Yes.
You bet he did. So in 1946, a little boy was walking along. I think he was a, I've heard he's a shepherd. But anyway, he was walking along on a place that's not too far from the Dead Sea, up in the cracks and crevices and canyons. And there's caves up there. And little boys, I can attest to this, I did it myself, like to throw rocks. And why do you throw rocks? I don't know. It's just fun. See what you can hit. And so he threw a rock into a cave. 1946. And he heard the rock hit some pottery and break it. It's an interesting sound. I wonder what that was. So what do most little boys do? They investigate. He found the Dead Sea Scrolls. That's the year, and that's how they were located. And so in 1946, one of the scrolls that they found, I've seen a replica of it in the museum in Jerusalem, the Israeli Museum, and they actually have it inside a room which is shaped like a giant terracotta pot. It's a big, it's from a distance, you go, what is that chimney over there? And you get closer, and they've built a building the shape of a terracotta pot. It's bigger than this room here, maybe half again. And in the middle of it, there is a cylinder, pretty tall, and it's got a glass about yay high that goes all the way around it. And then in the back of that glass is a perfect replica, because the original is carefully climate controlled and sealed away, but it's a replica of what's called the Isaiah A scroll. And the Isaiah A scroll, it was part of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And guess what it agrees with? The Masoretic text, which is what the King James Bible was translated from. And the whole thing, and you walk around it, I'm trying to remember how big a diameter it is, probably the diameter of about maybe 25 feet, and you're walking around, can't read Hebrew hardly at all, just a few letters, but anyway, the whole thing is there, and that's one of those things that little boy found, and it just demonstrates to us how God preserved his word. And interesting that that would happen to the book of Isaiah, of all books in the Bible. All right, so in verse 21, God promises to preserve his word. In verse 19, God promises to restore Israel. Just two more and we'll be done. We're right on time. Chapter 61. Chapter 61. Now, this is interesting. Jesus read these verses in the synagogue, and the people tried to stone him because he was calling himself God. This passage here attributes the deity of Christ quite clearly. It says in verse 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." That's Jesus talking. "Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." That's encouraging. Amen. The Lord did not come to condemn, he came to save. Men condemn themselves by rejecting Jesus Christ. Amen. "To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." And then John 3:36 talks about the contrast there between receiving Christ and condemnation. You do not have to be condemned. Condemnation is a choice. The Lord came to do just the opposite. Chapter 63, verses 10 through 14, and we'll be done. Chapter 63, jumping into the middle of a conversation again, but chapter 63 and verse 10 says, "But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them." Listen to this. This is interesting. "Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock?" That's when they came through the Red Sea on dry ground. "Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him?" And I believe that him there is Moses. "That led them by the right hand of Moses." And so maybe the him there is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't just say for sure. "With his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name. That led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people and make thyself a glorious name." And you can see a couple of things there. When Moses was leading the people, who was really leading them? The Spirit of God. Amen? And when those great miracles happened there on the Red Sea, who did them? The Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit is not just some crazy force that does eccentric things that don't do any good. The Holy Spirit's very practical. And Isaiah teaches that. Now, next week, the Lord willing, as we continue to meet, we will look at Jeremiah, and then just not much left in the prophets, and we'll finish up the Old Testament. And then it gets good, because the New Testament, of course, is where we see the Holy Spirit really come forth and do the great works among the Gentiles, and that's us.